share this morning. We are in the book of Philippians this morning. What do you do when things are going so well that you've just been going along your walk with Christ, seems healthy, everything in life is going, you know, no deep valleys, maybe no mountaintops, but maybe it's a plateau. You see other people going through tough times, and of course you pray for them, you give them hugs, you want to be there for them, but then you've got to get on with your life. You've got to get work done, you've got kids and grandkids to chase after, you've got schoolwork to do, you've got tests coming up, you've got house to, or rooms to clean, meals to make, things to get done. And so, yeah, I get to church on Sunday, I hear the word of God, I sing, but then Lord, bless my week, and yeah, I go. You ever kind of realize that you're on a spiritual plateau, that the things have, your relationship with God has kind of stayed the same, hasn't changed? Well, if that's you, this passage might be for you today. We're going to read, starting at verse 15, let's read together, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Let's ask God to bless our time and his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you would speak to us, each one of us, right where each one is at. Lord Jesus, we want to take that next step in following you, and we just pray that you would pull us along, push us along, guide us along, whatever it takes, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the work you've begun and the work that you will finish. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we begin. These first couple verses that we read are full of commands. And it's the first command in verse 15 is, Paul says, let us have this attitude. And there's different kinds of commands in the New Testament. And this, sometimes you tell somebody to do something and you say, you, go get that done. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying, let us. So he's inviting the people to come along with him. Come and join me in this, is the kind of command that this is. We see that also in verse 16. He says, again, let us keep living by the same standard or keep walking by the same rule. Let us is this invitation. So what Paul is doing here in this invitation to keep on having this mindset forces us to ask this question, what mindset? The fact of the matter is we're kind of picking up in the middle of a passage, in the middle of chapter 3 here. He's been saying a whole lot before verse 15. And so we kind of want to ask this question, what mindset? Walking along what path? Continuing living according to what standard? So we ask that question, and then we also see how he says, you, let us, as many as are perfect. And so there's a couple questions there. Who's perfect? Me? Well, we're gonna explain that right now. What Paul is telling us is to keep growing in Christ. And what Paul is where Paul is at his life is probably where you're at, somewhere between the cross and glory. At some point in your life, you've come to the foot of the cross. You've given your heart to Jesus Christ. You've said, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need a Savior. And you believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and then he rose on the third day, and he's alive now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. And then you look forward, and what we have ahead of us is has just described part of his walk. And we see as we read the beginning of chapter 3, we see that God has transformed Paul, and that's what God is doing to you and me. He's transforming our thought process. That's the business that he's in. And we're going to go back a couple of verses to verse 12, and I want to describe a little bit of how Paul, and have some review here and see how Paul has been transformed. So verse 12, just three verses before what we read this morning, Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul has been transformed. His way of thinking and his manner of living and what he used to value now is different. And all of chapter 3, what he does is he begins to list all of the accomplishments in his life. He said that he was the top of his class in Pharisee College. He had that pedigree. He was Jewish. He was a descendant, and means he inherits the promises of God. He says, if you want somebody who's in every club that counts, that's me. And as far as following the law and getting every single checkbox down, he says, when everyone in his classmates and coworkers in Pharisee College and Pharisee office saw him, they said, "Yep, that's the man you want to be like. He's the guy who's at every benchmark. He's the guy who, when he puts his hand to the Pharisee plow, his rows are straight." Even to the point of persecuting the church, he saw them as weeds in his field, and he was plucking Christians out left and right. But something changed. He said, "I came to know Jesus Christ, and in light of what I have in Christ, all of what I've done in the past, whether it be bad or good, it doesn't matter." Now, there's some word pictures that Paul uses in verses 12 through 14. He says, you know, I'm not there yet. I'm following after Jesus Christ, but he says, I'm not perfect, which we just read that word, so we're going to explain perfect here in a minute. But Paul says, no, I'm still on this journey, and I press forward, and it's literally this word press forward means to persecute or to pursue. So rather than pursuing and persecuting Christians, now he's pursuing this path passionately, looking to grab hold of Jesus. So he's leaning forward, he says, I'm chasing after it, and his goal is to lay hold of. Another way to translate that is to seize or to capture. To lay hold of that for which I was seized or captured by Jesus Christ. Brethren, verse 13 says, he says again, I haven't seized it yet. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind me. Another way to translate that word literally is neglect. You ever forgotten something? That means you've neglected it. All the things that he used to care about, the things that he used to define his identity and his life by, his sense of accomplishment and well-being, he's neglecting it. All those what used to be cares now are neglected. What a contrast. And rather, he says, he reaches forward. I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. And it really is a leaning forward, stretching out to grasp something. That's what he's doing. And so this is the picture. And again, he says in verse 14, I press on, I'm pursuing this goal. And now the picture is that of a race. And the prize is Jesus Christ. The goal is forward. It's straight ahead. He's not looking back. He wants to know Jesus more and more and more. And now it commands us. He says, that's the mindset that I have. That's how God has changed me, changed my whole vision, my whole identity, my whole purpose, my whole direction in life. And he says, let us. He says, come along with me, and you have this mindset too. As many as are mature, as many as are growing. Now, the word in some English translations in verse 15 is correctly translated mature. Perfect is correct as well. But in the Greek, the perfect of verse 12, when Paul says, I'm not perfect yet, and the perfect in verse 14 are similar. They have the same root, but the endings of the word are slightly different. Perfect in verse 12 is morally perfect. My sinless, my sinful body is gone. I have a sinless body. That's what Paul where he wants to be, and that's where we will be when you're standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him for your salvation. And then when Paul is talking about perfect in verse 15, he's talking about something you grow into. You're being perfected. You're being mature. You pick an apple off of an apple tree. You take a bite into it. It's always an apple. It's a perfect apple from beginning to end, but you want it to mature and to be ripe. And that's what Paul is talking about. God calls you and I to take the next step. And that's what he's calling to. The next command is, in verse 16, Paul says, however, keep living by the same way to which you've attained, wherever it is along that spectrum in your walk with Jesus Christ. Paul says, we're all in different places, but you've got to take that next step. And he actually says, you know, and maybe you're not quite where I am. Paul says, maybe you don't see the view from the mountaintop that I'm on. Maybe you don't agree with what I'm saying. Maybe you have a different thought. But then Paul says, but God's going to change your mind. God's going to reveal this to you. He says, if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, wherever you're at along this spectrum, keep on living by the same standard to which you've attained. Another translation of this can be walking in rows, to keep on living according to the same standard or walking by the same rule, is this word that describes like soldiers following each other in a column. Or you ever drive past rows of corn and you're driving fast, say on Highway 6 or Highway 12 around here, and I would look out the window. It's not safe to do this when you're driving, but if you look out the window to the side, you see those rows go by real fast, and you can see right across the fields. It's kind of hypnotic, so make sure you're not driving, please, when you do that. But what Paul's saying is that this path that you've been planted on, continue on it wherever you are. God is calling you now because of this new goal in life, this new mindset to pursue Christ passionately and wholeheartedly. Take that next step. Don't shrink back. Don't be tempted to give up when it gets difficult. And if you think you've arrived, don't buy into that, because there's a next step that God is calling you to take. It reminds me of when I was a kid. And I took, right over here, some tri pool, I took swimming lessons. I remember as a kindergartner, the kiddie pool, if I enjoy that now like I did then, it would look a little strange. It was, you know, it's really shallow. I could touch bottom. But then, of course, if you stay in there forever, people are going to start looking at you and say, something's wrong. You should be moving on to the bigger pool. You know, come on, you're an adult. Get out of there. So you graduate and you move into the big pool. Now it's okay if you can touch bottom. But at some point, the teacher's going to have to get up and you're shivering and you're walking to the other end of the pool and they're in there wading water and you look down, it's 12 feet deep, maybe you're 3 feet high. And you know that that's a lot deeper than you. And they're saying, okay, now we're going to jump in. You know how to swim now, but now you're going to swim in the deep end. And my whole being is saying, no, I don't agree with you. I'm not going to jump in. But the teacher's goal is that you would take that next step. You would dive in and jump in and learn to swim. And eventually now, deep ends don't scare me. It could be a process for some kids. There's no hesitation. They jump in. But that's growth. There was another point later in life when I learned to scuba dive. And I was in the deep end of the pool for the first time that I'm putting the respirator and the mask on. And they said, okay, you put the mask on, you get in the water, now you inhale. But my physical body is telling me, don't inhale underwater. It's not a good idea. But I have this respirator on. Of course, it makes this Darth Vader-like sound. But I remember my first breath. My lungs are refusing because they're saying no water's going to come in here. We don't want water. There's no room for water in here. We don't want water. You only got two of us. If water comes in, that's it. Oh, air. I need air. You can't wait too long underwater. If you got air, you can have to breathe at some point. That reflex takes over. But you breathe. Wow, I really do sound like Darth Vader, especially underwater. You've ever done that in snorkeling, the same thing. You override that physical barrier in your mind, even, and you grow. You take that next step, and you realize, okay, this is it. Well, God is calling you to that next difficult step. Everything in your being may say, no, I'm not going to. But, you know, if you want to follow God, sometimes he's going to call you to places that don't make sense to the rest of the world. There's even been a book written about it titled, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. Peter had to get out of that boat. He never would have discovered that he could walk on water through the power of Christ. But he got out of the boat. God calls you to take the next step. And then Paul gives you directions. It's not just, hey, you know, jump into the deep end. He's not just telling us to do something sight unseen. He gives us examples. He gives us directions. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul literally says, be a fellow imitator of me. Paul's imitating Christ. Paul says, imitate me. I'm following Jesus. If you follow me, you'll be all right. You're going to be on the same path that I'm on. I'm passionately pursuing Jesus. If you follow me, you'll be fine. Or look around you and look carefully, he says. Literally, it says to observe or to look carefully, to contemplate those around you and find those who are passionately pursuing Jesus and then imitate them. Because through them, people putting God's word to use, taking God's word literally, taking God at his word, trusting in him, you're going to see, okay, if God is proving himself faithful in their lives, that means he will be faithful in mine. Well, part of this call to observe others and to be careful in how you look at others too, comes this warning. Verse 18, Paul says, many walk, of whom I tell you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They glory in their shame. And they set their minds on earthly things. There are many in this world who walk. But we are called to watch. Each one of you needs to watch your walk. And as we look at others, you know, wanting examples to follow, we need to watch carefully the walks of others. Because many are not walking for Christ, but walking for themselves. Proverbs 14:10 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That most out there, and there's this biblical principle, and sometimes this really comes true as you're following Jesus, you feel alone, and everyone around you is maybe condemning you or making fun of you for the stance you're taking, for the decisions you're making in your life to trust in the Lord. Well, the Bible says most aren't going to follow the Lord. Many have chosen their own path, but that way ends in death. That's what sin is. The barrier that comes between us and the Lord is, God, I don't want your instructions. I don't want you. I want to choose my own way. I want to be the definer of my own destiny rather than you telling me how it's going to be. Jesus continues on in Matthew 7:13 and says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. Jesus says again in Luke, strive to enter through that narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter it and will not be able to. They're not going to be able to enter it because they're rejecting the door. They say, I want over this wall, but there's got to be another way in. Jesus again says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in. And he will go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. And these people, these many who walk, and Paul's heart breaks over this because his whole ministry, his whole following Christ, what he's doing for Jesus, is telling people about God. Wanting them to turn to Christ, to be saved. That's the heart of God, and Paul has that heart. We want to imitate that. But he says, these people are enemies of the cross. Now, the cross was something to be destroyed. for a lovely decoration just because it looks nice. When you begin to study and find out what it was for, it was the worst mode of execution that existed, probably in history, but definitely in the times that Jesus lived. You're nailed to this, hands and feet, and you hang up there until you're unable to physically hold yourself up, and eventually you hang and you drown because your lungs fill up with fluid. But worse than that, it's this public display of your shame. If you're a criminal, you're hung up there. Everybody walks by in a public, along a public highway. They see you hanging there, and they know that you're a criminal. You're also stripped naked. None of this loincloth stuff is still being on you like the movies have it. You're stripped naked. Everything's laid bare. And so it is something to be despised. So they're not just hating the cross, though. These are not just enemies of the cross. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. So they're despising Jesus, the one who hung there on the cross. Why? Because when Jesus hangs there, he's basically saying, I'm taking your shame upon myself. This is what you deserve. And the world, the many, a lot of times us, we don't like to hear that there's something wrong with us. We don't like to hear that we fall short. We don't like to hear that we've failed. And that's what the world hates, right? The world doesn't want a savior. Why? Because before you can have a savior, you know, God might sound nice, but my substitute? Substitute for what? Substitute teacher? No, substitute victim, substitute criminal, substitute one to be executed. The substitute that took your shame upon himself. These are the enemies of the cross. And then Paul goes on and describes them. Their end is destruction, eternal separation from God. Their God is their appetite. They live their life by feeling rather than by faith. They make their decisions based on this doesn't feel right or this does feel right, so I'm going to do it. When God gives us instruction, we either receive it or we don't. And the picture of God being their appetite, if something's called your God, then you're basically laying down your life before it. You're making decisions and making sacrifices to satisfy your God. And if the appetite, and the word here is literally the lower torso, the stomach, that's their God. So whatever appetite, whatever they're craving, that's what they worship. And they glory in their shame. And what is this? We see it today in our life. The enemies of the cross, those who are not following Jesus Christ, and they glory in their shame. These are described as those who aren't ashamed in the evil that they do. They boast in it. And in this fallen world that we live in, we see examples of this. The solution for drug abuse. Oh, we want them to be healed of that, so let's give them a safe space where they can do it. So if something goes bad, it'll be a safe place. We'll give them needles so they're clean. It's not a complete salvation. We live in a world that says salvation for a woman is to kill the baby inside her so she won't be inconvenienced and she can live her life free of that inconvenience. We live in a world that says God's design doesn't matter and homosexuality is a virtue, not, as the Bible says, a result of sin, and the practice of it itself a sin. We live in a world where victims of racism believe that the solution for racism is counter-racism rather than forgiveness. The world gets it all upside down. The world tries, but it falls short because it doesn't want to accept God's forgiveness and then forgive others. That is what it means to be an enemy of the cross, of Jesus Christ. Because we can so easily have our minds set on earthly things. And that's how Paul describes these people. And these people once were us, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. We are to set our minds on Christ. That's what Paul is saying through this whole chapter. Set your minds on Jesus. Set your mind on Christ. Why? Because you're on this journey between the cross. The cross is behind you. Hopefully that was an experience in your life. It's behind you. It's in your mind. It's before you. But it's behind you as an event. And next is glory. Because you are homeward bound. This is what died for our sins, we remember the cross that is behind us. Paul goes forward and he says, for you, our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is coming to take you to your home, to that place where you have citizenship. The city of Philippi would have really resonated with this idea of citizenship because they are a Roman colony. And if you are a Roman traveling through the Roman Empire, everything might seem foreign to you until you come to a city that has the official status of colony. And if you're born there, you are a Roman citizen. That's how Paul was able to be a Roman citizen, because he was born in a Roman colony, even though he was not Roman or Italian. It didn't matter what race you are. If you're born in that place, you're a citizen. Our U.S. citizenship works that way as well. It doesn't matter where you're from. If you're born here, you're a citizen. Well, Paul writes this, and it resonates with them. Your real home is not here. It's in heaven where Jesus is. And I love how he does this contrast. Your citizenship is there, and Jesus is coming from there, coming back. And we eagerly wait for that. He's coming to take you home. He says, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says that Jesus will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. What's beautiful about this is that your transformation, this path we're on, which begins with changing our mindset, changing our hearts, will end with us being changed into Christ-likeness. And that transformation will be complete when Jesus comes. Your transformation into Christ-likeness will be complete when Jesus returns. See, Paul believed that Jesus was returning and was going to come and take him home. We have this word called the rapture. When Jesus comes, you will be taken. The rapture is simply the Latin word, which comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, which means to be caught up, to be snatched, to be taken. Paul describes what will happen when that happens. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have been buried or cremated, their bodies will be reconstituted, and they'll be with Jesus. And then Jesus says, we will meet them, those who have died before us, if we're still alive when Jesus comes to take us home, we will meet them in the air, and we will be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians. Beautiful picture. Jesus, then, how does he do that? He does that by the exertion of the power that he has. Jesus is the creator of everything. The Bible teaches us, 1 John 1, everything that is was spoken into existence by the Son. Jesus, through the power of his word, created anything that has substance. All matter once didn't exist, but because of the power of his word, he spoke that which did not exist into being. Jesus has the power, that same power. Jesus says he's going to exert that one day to us new bodies that have never sinned, and then he's going to rule over this whole world. Jesus will rule in power over everything. And as we walk, Paul is commanding us, he's encouraging us, he's exhorting us, is that fancy Bible word, encouraging us, pushing us on, pulling us along, saying, take that next step, wherever it is along that walk, focus on Christ. Don't lose focus as you walk along this path. Don't be distracted by the raging world that is an enemy of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I need you, Lord Jesus. I want you. Now is a great opportunity to do that. Father, we just ask for your blessing, Lord. We ask for your help in this walk. But we also know that we have received all the help we need. We have your word. We have examples. We have your promise. So, Lord, increase our faith. Help us not to have the answers before we tackle the question. Lord Jesus, we love you.